Good morning, Southgate. I know it's cold, but we got to do better than that. Good morning, Southgate.
Good morning.
All right, for the record, I did not bring this from Chicago. I just want to put it out there. And Brian Heppner came up to me this morning and said, either you brought this from Chicago or it's because you haven't changed your plates over yet. From Illinois to Missouri that we're experiencing this, moment of blizzardness, right? And my wife came home last night from the store and she said to me, she goes, it didn't occur to me that when I was at the store, I was going to pick up a few things and there was no things to pick up because it was all gone. And she realized that everyone in the greater Springfield area thought that we were all going to die this weekend. And so they just felt like they needed to get everything for their bunkers. And so there was no bread or milk for our family last night. So I'm just kidding. But we're glad to be here today. I want to thank you for those of you that are joining us online. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. And guys, you don't even need to start the clock today. We don't have second service. We can sit a little bit in the scriptures. Amen. And so I'm just kidding. We got to beat the snowstorm. And the Methodist to the buffet. All right, good. Matthew chapter 6. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, Father in heaven, I just again ask, Lord, that you would allow me to speak and say those things that would encourage us today, those things that would challenge us, those things that would shift our paradigm, shift our view of life, our view of eternity and the way that we view the things that we have that have been entrusted to our stewardship. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now this month, we're taking an entire month to talk about the topic of generosity. This is something I've done for the last 13 years as a pastor, and it's something that I had done even in years previous to that. I remember our first year being college directors there in Chicago, and God had blessed our church there in many ways. And one of the things that we did every year is we took up an offering for Faith Promise Missions. And that would be in addition to our regular giving. And our first year there, we took up a missions offering, and we kind of broke it out by Sunday school classes. And I had a class of about 30 to 35 students in that class. And that year, that I think it was the first or second year that I was a college director, that class, those young people gave almost $30,000 to $40,000 to missions that year, in addition to their normal giving, their normal generosity. And so it's kind of funny because a lot of times, you know, we have this idea or this thought that in the church, it's the older folks that pay the bills. But I want you to know this morning that younger people can live generous lives as well. But I want you to notice this is that generosity for most of us, it doesn't come easy and it certainly doesn't come natural because we often fear this is what we do. And you might jot this down because I'm just going to confess some things to you today. Generosity does not come natural to us because for many of us, we fear not having enough. We fear it. We're afraid, like, I'm not going to have enough. Or, on the other hand, we fear that God's promises aren't true in that we can be content with what we have. Now, for me, the bigger one is I always fear not having enough. Like, I do. I'm just all cards on the table. This is a moment of confession for me. One of the areas that I fear not having enough is when I go out to eat with my wife. I have a hard time sharing. Especially when we go to a restaurant and I order French fries. And please don't at me or come to me after church about Red Robin. I know they have endless fries, but it's not the point. If you want French fries, order your own fries. And all of God's people said, right? And here's the other one. Like, I order a pop. You guys call it soda. We call it pop. But I order a drink, and she orders a water. And I already know she's going to want a drink of my drink, and I have to have the right drink-to-meal ratio, and I don't want to have to worry about all that. Are you guys with me? I know how many drinks I need to have as I drink my... I know. It's weird. I've talked to my therapist about it, right? And I've talked to the Lord about it. Because generosity just does not come easy for any of us. In fact, here's the sad reality for all of us, though. We've become comfortable with the lack of generosity in our lives. And that's not a good thing. Because a right attitude towards generosity is a mark of discipleship. And we mentioned that last week. And one of the truths that we learned last week is that generosity is not something God wants from us. Generosity is something that God wants for us. It's not just something he wants from us. It's something he wants for us. But I want you to know that when you begin to embrace this truth, this reality, that generosity is something God wants for you because he knows how life works. He knows what it is to be content. He knows what it is to live fully, significantly, and for the transcendent and for the eternal. And once we shift the paradigm and once we understand the powerful promises of God to his disciples, it begins to change how we live. It begins to change our level of commitment. It begins to change the way that we view life, things, and possessions. Now listen, Southgate, we want to be a church that doesn't just gather in a building. We desire, and this is going to be a good place for an amen, to be a movement called of God to reach and love our community with the gospel. That's our heart. And we want to do all that we can with all that we have to make sure that people know that are far from God about Jesus Christ. We want to do all that we can with all that we have. We want to leverage our life. And that means all of our life, our time, our talent, our testimony, the truth of the Word of God, our treasure, all of it, we want to leverage it so that others can know about Jesus Christ. We want to do all that we can to push back, if you will, the lostness in the world in which we live. Now, this year, we were sitting around this week at staff meeting. And with all of the generous donations that have come through the offering this past year and specifically these last several months, our note on our mortgage has shrunk significantly. And we did the math this week and we said, man, if everything goes well this year, we could certainly pay off our note by the end of the year if we had $400,000 to pay that off. And then we thought, man, and if we had another $45,000, and these are discussions that we've been having over the last several months, we could begin phase one of our playground for the kids of Southgate and for Promise Preschool. And I want you to imagine with me just for a minute, right? Just for a moment. We want to be a movement, not just a bunch of people that gather in a building to check off our religious goods and get our services from the pastor and the staff, but we genuinely want to be a movement that's reaching people with the gospel. Now, could you imagine with me just for a moment what it would be like to see families out there playing on our playground and they're hearing the message of the gospel here at Southgate? And I want to tell you this morning, buildings and playgrounds, they don't save anyone, but what happens on the inside does. Now think with me for a moment, what would it be like if we had $180,000 a year to use for outreach and missions here in this community? What would that be like? $15,000 a month we're using to spend to pay down our mortgage right now. And could you imagine what we as a church could do if we had that kind of money? And listen, we're close. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little excited about this. But could you imagine, we're at the finish line, and could you imagine what it would look like for our church to burn a note this time next year? Amen? We could do that. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, and this is the big idea for today. And this is the thought, a generous life guarantees a life of gain. And in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about generosity, and we're going to talk about what the plan is, what the goal is, and we're going to talk to you about how you can individually be a part of seeing us retire that debt and build a playground and continue to build out the ministry and build out the opportunities that we believe that God is leading us into in the days ahead to reach young families, young people, and to reach the nations with the gospel. But we can't do that until we come to terms with the generous life. And we typically like to think that we're more generous than what we actually are. You see, greatness in this life is demonstrated in radical generosity. Without without it, without generosity, there's no real gain in this life, and there's certainly no gain in the life to come. In fact, the path to real gain, the path to real success in the kingdom of God is inverted, if you will, in terms of how the world looks at it, because it's about generosity, not greed. The life that you're chasing right now, for many of you, the life that you're chasing is found in generosity, not in getting what you want. You might want to just jot that down today. The life that you are chasing is found in generosity, not in getting what you want. We all live with this emptiness in our soul. We all live with this God-sized void. In fact, Solomon wrote that God has written eternity on our hearts, and so that's why we do some of the things that we do, and that's why we invest in the things that we do. And oftentimes, we find that none of those things that we invest in and none of those things that we do actually bring a life of fulfillment to us like it does when we live the generous life that God has called us to live for his kingdom. Now, with that being said, in our text today in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to see that a generous life guarantees a life of gain. Because Jesus says in Matthew 6, and he takes the first 18 verses. Now, note this. This is kind of a big deal. Jesus takes 18 verses to talk about hypocrisy. Now listen, if you're a guest today, if you're watching online, and someone says, oh, that's why I don't go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. Like, there's not a person in here that's not a hypocrite. Like, we're all, to some degree or another, incapable of living out consistently the way that we really want to, the life that Christ has for us. And that's why we all live in the grace of God. That's why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so hypocrisy is this idea that I am something that I'm not. And one of the things that I'm going to tell you as your pastor, as we grow together into this beautiful family called Southgate, is that you do not have a perfect pastor. You are not a perfect people. We are a people in progress. And authenticity means is that we acknowledge the reality that we're in process. And we all are to be growing and maturing no matter how old we are, no matter what age we have, no matter how long we've been saved, we're all people in process. And so Jesus takes the first 18 verses to talk about hypocrisy. But what Jesus wants us to get is that where you have religion, where you have false religion in particular, you're going to find that there's always greed. Where you have false religion, you're going to find that you have greed. Now, he lays down three truths right smack dab in the middle of this discussion to help us evaluate our relationship with money. And I hope that you'll do that today. I hope you'll evaluate your heart and your life in regards to your money. Because Jesus brings this discussion about generosity, and he brings it, and he connects it to the heart, and he brings this discussion front and center. You cannot be truly an authentic follower of Jesus Christ unless you address this issue of money. He wanted his disciples to know that it's the heart that matters. It's an issue. Listen, our money, our generosity, the life that we live is a matter of worship, not worth. It's a matter of worship. And that's what Jesus wants us to connect to this morning. And he confronts this hypocrisy with the truth that we have an affection for what we believe brings us joy. And so we are often hypocritical when we say that we love Jesus, and yet we do not treasure him above the gain that we might receive in the world in which we're living. And so Jesus gives us a couple of truths that we can acknowledge this morning. And the first one is this: generosity reveals our faith in the promises of God. It does. Generosity reveals whether or not you're truly actually going to trust God. And we see that in verses 19 and verse 20, because he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. Let's consider what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says, lay up, laying up. And it means measuring life. Laying up means measuring life by true riches and not by the false riches of this world. And where we lay up our treasure, we reveal whether or not we are truly trusting in the promises of God. If we really believe that when we live life generously and we invest our worth into the kingdom of God, that we're actually storing up in heaven treasures that cannot be broken into, cannot be stolen, will never decay. Man, that's the kind of faith that disciples and followers of Jesus Christ will demonstrate. See, generosity will reveal your faith in God's word that our treasure's in heaven and not on earth. And so the question for you this morning is this: do you really believe that your treasure is in heaven? Do you believe that? As a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone committed to knowing and loving and pursuing Him, His life, and the mission of God, do you really believe that your treasure is actually in heaven and not on this earth? Because when you trust in the promises of God, your possessions actually belong to Him. When you trust in the promises of God, your possessions belong to Him. And I would argue this morning that you cannot live properly without eternity in view. You cannot live life fully. You cannot live the life that God designed for you as a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you live a life of generosity. You cannot live the life that God has called you to unless you're living with eternity in view. Now, my father-in-law would teach me early on in ministry, Jason, you need to make decisions that you can live with 5 years down the road, or 10 years down the road, or 15 years down the road. And I would argue for those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to look beyond 5 and 10 and 15 years. We need to look to eternity. We need to look to the life that is coming. I want you to know this morning that Jesus wants you not to make things that are temporal, listen, your best things. Jesus doesn't want you to make the things that are temporal your best things and to place happiness on them. Instead, He's calling us to pursue eternity and to make eternity a priority. It's not so much about your money. It's about your priorities. What do you value? What do you love? What do you worship? What is actually most important to you? And so I want to say to you this morning, it's not wrong to possess things. It's just wrong when things possess you. That's what's wrong. I would tell the men of our church and the women of our church back in Chicago, and I'm going to say the same thing to you. Hey, listen, go and make as much money as you possibly can. There is nothing wrong with wealth. I mean, Abraham was uber wealthy. Solomon was the richest man to ever walk the planet. I mean, the Bible is chock full of stories of people that had resources. So make as much as you can, but do not do it at the expense of your faith, your family, and the calling of God on your life to advance the kingdom for eternity. It's not wrong to possess things. It's not wrong to have them. It's just wrong when they own you. Several years ago, when I was in Chicago, I was teaching on missions, and I was teaching on generosity. And one Sunday morning after the service, one of our church members by the name of James came up to me, and he said, "Pastor, I got $1,500 for the offering, the missions offering." And I said, "James, we're not even taking the offering for another 2 or 3 weeks. I said, "You can wait." And he goes, "No, I need to write you a check today." I said, "Why do you need to do this, and why is this so urgent?" He goes, "Man, I was sitting in church today and during your entire sermon." I get this. He says, "I was sitting through your entire sermon and I was thinking about a rifle that I wanted to buy because I was so dynamic that day, right?" He said, "I wanted to buy a rifle with this $1,500 that I had, and I sat there and I began to think, and the Spirit of God began to convict me that if I'm thinking about a rifle in the midst of a worship service, it's become something that has possessed me, and it's not something that I possess. And so in order for it not to possess me, I'm going to give it to God." And so he gave that money. And for James and for others, there comes a point where we take God at his word, believing that serving him is better than the stuff or anything this world offers. Jesus says pursuing temporal possessions at the expense of the eternal eternal riches is the height of human folly. Because, I mean, like, our stuff fades. Our stuff decays. Our bodies get older. I remember an old-timer, Parker Daly, used to say, "You know, I'm at an age where when I get out of the shower, I'm thankful the windows or the mirrors fogged up," right? I mean, that's the reality. I mean, there's this atrophy. There's this law that everything is coming to a termination point except for the kingdom of God, except for eternity. And Christ desires not to deprive us of treasure. Please notice that. God doesn't want to deprive us of treasure. He just wants to direct us in the choice of it. He wants to show us what treasure really is. Treasure isn't having billions of dollars. It's not in having a home on the lake or a home on the beachfront. It's not in driving a Bentley or a Rolls Royce or a Mercedes. And if you have all of those things, Man, may God bless you more as you live life open-handedly and live generously for the sake of others and for the glory of God. So it's not wrong to want things. It's wrong when those things own you. Successful life management is a matter of exchanging a life you cannot keep for a life you cannot lose. I want to give up my life. I want to give up my possessions. And I want to exchange it for a life that matters, a life that I cannot lose on the other side of eternity. Whatever it is that we think that we own, this is a great point here today, whatever it is that we think that we own, it's actually just on loan. It's just on loan. We don't own it. None of it is ours. It's given to us by God to be entrusted in stewardship. Jesus doesn't say stop storing up treasure. He's commanding us to stop storing it up in the wrong place and store it in the right place, which is his kingdom. Now, I want to ask you this. This is a good question. And you may write this question down today because it penetrates our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, and it helps us to shift the paradigm. And that is this. What do you think will be most important 5 minutes after you die? 5 minutes, man, when you step into eternity, what do you think is going to be the most important thing? Do you really think that it's going to be your boat or your house, your vacations, your 401k, your car? Nothing wrong with those things. I mean, there's nothing wrong with them. They're gifts from God. But what do you think is really going to be the most important thing 5 minutes after you die? Back in 2006, I was on staff at Sauk Trail Baptist Temple, and God called my wife and I to plant a church in a town called Green Garden. We went out, we planted a church, and we asked people in the church, like, hey, who would be interested in going with us to go plant this church? And we had probably about 70 or 80 people that said, hey, we're going to lock in. We're going to be a part of this new church plant. And those 70 or 80 people left a very comfortable situation, a building with no debt, a pastor that was very seasoned and very good in the pulpit. They had air conditioning and heat. And we went to a school that you had to set up every week in order for us to have services. We didn't have air conditioning in that building. In fact, in Chicago, we don't really have AC units in the buildings because it doesn't really get warm until like June or July anyways, and school's out of session. And so we bought these two big 5-foot commercial fans, and we would blow the air in those fans during the service, and we just cranked the volume up on everything else, you know? But there was a lady that came, and she was a part of our plant team. Her name was Opal Lemons, and you may never know Opal Lemons. None of you will never know her this side of eternity. But there was a lady by the name of Opal Lemons. Opal was in her 80s, and she had been attending church at my wife's dad's church for probably 20, 30 years. She marked on her card, she's like, I'm all in. I want to go plant a church. I've got a few years left to live, and I'm going to use it for the glory of God. And Opal, one of the things that I asked the church to do when we planted that church, I said, I need you to do three things. Don't leave the church in the first 3 years because I'm going to do something knuckleheaded and I just need time to grow. That was the first thing I asked them to do. Then I need you to give to a building offering, and I need you to go, and we're going to do outreach every Saturday. And Opal at that time was having some health issues. Even in her 80s, she was very healthy, but she was having health issues. So Opal, what she would do is she'd have her daughter get in her car, and she would go and take flyers and invitations to our church and drop them in mailboxes. And I said, Opal, you know that's illegal. And she goes, what are they going to do, arrest me? She's like, you can't do that. She's like, I don't care. It's for Jesus. Hardest funeral I ever had to do was the funeral that I did for Opal Lemons. Back in those days, she would walk up to me every few months, and she'd hand me, she'd shake my hand and slip me some money, give some for April and the kids. And she lived generously. And I want to say this to you. She gave, and she left a comfortable situation to invest in something that she'd never see the fruition of. She sees it now. She sees the investment that she made in a young pastor. She sees the investment that she made in a church. She can see every single family whose lives had been touched by her generosity, by her willingness to sacrifice and come and sit in a hard metal folding chair with high temperatures in the summer and cold temperatures in the winter until we got a building. And she gave and she sacrificed and she served so that others could know who Jesus is. And my friends, that's the life of generosity. And it doesn't matter if you're 5 or if you're 100. God calls us to live open-handedly with the resources that he's entrusted to us. And when you do, it really does matter. It's significant. And it's a life fully lived for the glory of God. But the second thing that we notice is that generosity reveals our passion for God and his kingdom. Generosity reveals our passion for God in ways that other things can't. And Jesus says in this passage, he goes, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart is the window to what you truly value. There's no way around that. Jesus exposes hypocrisy. And when Jesus talks about money, he's really talking about, listen, when Jesus talks about money, he's really just talking about the heart. This is why in the middle of the discussion on hypocrisy and morality, I mean, you could live and do all the right things and yet, man, have a heart that's not even close to God. A heart that's not truly passionate about Jesus Christ. Now, today's Valentine's Day. And I mean, I love my wife. We've been married. This will be our 21st year of marriage this come July. But if I just came to her and said, hey, baby, today's Valentine's Day, and you know what I said to you 20 years ago on July 29th, you remember what I said, that ought to be good, and I don't ever have to tell you I love you again because I said it then. I mean, that'd be like, I'd sleep on the couch probably for a couple weeks. I mean, I get excited when she walks into a room because she lights it up, and God gave me this wonderful, precious wife, and so there's this love that I have for her, this passion that I have for her because of who she is and because what she means to me. And whenever I talk about her, I get excited. And yet, I find with so many followers of Jesus Christ, there's very little passion. There's very little excitement. In fact, we kind of just use Jesus as an ends to a mean or a means to an end. And so we don't really develop and deepen the relationship that we have with him. Now, I love my wife. And within reason, anything that she asks for me, I'm going to break my neck to get her whatever she wants, no matter how much it costs. You know why? Because I love her. And friends, I want to tell you today, out of a love and a passion for Jesus, generosity should be nothing more than the byproduct of a heart that has been turned upside down by his lavish grace. Now, Jesus is just talking about all of this generosity. He's talking about it as an outflow of our love, passion, and our heart for him. And here's the reality. I wrote this in my notes this week, and this is going to step on our toes. And listen, I'm preaching to myself today, but listen to this truth. You cannot love Jesus without generosity. You can't. You cannot love Jesus without generosity. You just cannot do it. You can come to church and you can live morally and your heart not reflect God's generosity. And we have an opportunity to follow Jesus and live generous lives. You see, when you've truly been impacted by who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, it changes everything about your priorities, everything. The religious elite in his day were most concerned about possessions. They were not concerned about having a passion for God, and they weren't concerned about having a passion for others. And so this morning, you might be thinking, oh man, someone else is going to foot the bill for this, and someone else is going to pay the mortgage, and someone else can help us build. I don't even have kids that would play on that playground. Listen, man, when you have a passion for Jesus, you just want to invest what you have so the little kids can hear about Jesus Christ. You want to invest what you have, whatever it might. It might be the widow's mite, but you want to invest it so that you can get in on what God is doing here and around the world. Why? Because Jesus changed you. Jesus turned your life upside down. And because you've been touched by the grace of God, it ought to grip us to the core so that we live lives of generosity. Now, God's primary agenda for us is worship. He doesn't need our money, but he is after your hearts. And you worship whatever you put ultimate value on. And we must be careful of hypocrisy and worldly mindedness in choosing in the end what we love and treasure, because when you love something, you're willing to sacrifice for it. You're willing to give up something you want in order that the one that you love can have what they need or what they're asking for. Loving earthly things will result in tragic loss and forfeiture of eternal gain. And I just, listen, man, I made some dumb investments. How many of you ever made just a poor investment, right? I've done that. You bought a car, and then you bought it, and you're like, why did I buy this car? Right? Or you go on a vacation, or you do something, you buy a tool. There's always something that you buy, and you're just like, man, what an idea. It's called buyer's, what is it called? Buyer's what? Buyer's remorse. And I've bought a ton of things. I'm like, why did I buy this? Right? And sometimes when our kids aren't home, we go through their room, and if we notice that they don't use things for like a couple months, we just throw it away. Because they don't need it, right? But I'm going to tell you, I've never invested in the kingdom of God and not had a good return on that. I've never invested in God's kingdom and had buyer's remorse. I've never wanted to be like, man, that was kind of a crummy investment. Why did I give to God for that? Never. There's never been a time. It always comes back with compounded interest. We elevate our friends, our families, our career. Man, I could go on this all afternoon. Our careers, our education, our sports teams, our travel leagues. I mean, on and on I could go. We elevate this stuff to a level of priority that only belongs to Jesus Christ. We elevate these things. We sacrifice for them. But I want you to know, Jesus will never be ultimate until you replace money with him, because he is worthy and he's not withholding from you, because he himself is a God of generosity. And so we see that generosity reveals our passion for God and his kingdom. But lastly this morning, generosity reveals our priority to fully serve God and his kingdom. Now look at verses. Jesus just lays it out. I mean, Jesus could have been from the streets of Chicago, right? Super direct. You don't have to mince words. It wasn't like people in the South were like, why don't you come on over for a glass of iced tea? They don't mean it. They don't really want you to come over and drink their tea. It's just a pleasantry that people say. Jesus was just kind of straight up. He says in verse 22, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know what Jesus is saying here? It's this. Verse 22, it's a matter, it means the simplicity of the mind's eye. That's what it means. Verses 22 and 23, it's the simplicity of the mind's eye. It's a singleness of purpose or looking right into the object. That's what he's saying there. It's the simplicity of the mind's eye. Let me ask you this. Church, look at me real quick. What are you focused on right now in this moment in your family? What are you focused on right now in terms of your faith? Right now, what is it that you're focused on in terms of your finances? Because we tend to be myopic in our view of life, and we tend to invest not with eternity in mind. We tend to invest and we get what we invest in terms of short-term gain. We do it with our family. We do it in our faith. We do it with our finances. And Jesus is saying, listen, take your eyes off of this world and look to the one that is to come. Look to this world that is ending and look beyond it to the kingdom of God. Look to the lostness around you, the moms and dads who are struggling right now, who need a loving church and loving God, gospel-centered couples who will come alongside of them and show them what a biblical marriage looks like. This community is looking for a church that has radical generosity, that they're so generous that they look at themselves and say, why are you being so generous? And the answer is easy, because we have a generous God. In fact, he was so generous, he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So look beyond the moment and look to the kingdom. You see, followers of Jesus, I mean, when we really get passionate about Christ, and when our treasure is Jesus, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul said, the love of God constrains me. The word constrain in the Greek means this: I'm pressed down on every side. I'm motivated. I'm moved. Because God in Christ loved me so much that he set me free. And he set me free to really live for something that mattered. He set me free from my sin. He set me free from bondage. He gave me a life worth living. And so because of that, the love of Christ constrains me, moves me. And so my eyes, this is what the Christian life is. Paul said, I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's eyes on him and his followers of Jesus. Listen, we keep our eyes on the prize, and the prize is Christ. We keep it on him. We love him. We treasure him. We look beyond the moment to the magnificent, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so when we really follow Christ, there's nothing that's off the table. Our faith, our family, our finances, our future, we're willing to lay it down for Jesus. We're willing to give up anything that he calls us to give up. You look at the life of the disciples of Jesus Christ, and we look and we read these stories as if they're not real, but they gave up everything to follow him. And I wonder this morning, for each and every one of us, when was the last time that we actually had to give up something in order to follow Jesus Christ? Man, I just wonder. Because most of us in this room today, the majority of us live pretty affluent lives. And you say, well, I don't have that much money. Listen, I said it last week and I'll say it again. If you make $30,000 a year, you're living in the top 1% of the world's global economy. You have more than most people will ever have. You're going to go home and you probably ate breakfast this morning. My wife made heart chocolate chip pancakes for the girls this morning. Most kids will never have that experience. Most families will never get that moment. Man, we're living with affluence. Man, as a disciple, if we follow treasure that fades and we focus on the temporal, we're living in hypocrisy. We're living a life of duplicity because we're ultimately saying the world around us is like, hey, my life, my Savior, my King and his kingdom are no different. And what's fascinating is that so many who claim to follow Jesus live lives that are no different than their neighbors who don't know Jesus. We pursue success and sports and art and career with the same devotion as someone who doesn't know Jesus. And listen, if we take him at his word, if we really take him at his word, we forsake it all and we follow him. See, when God called us to be followers of Jesus, he wasn't asking us to make a few tweaks on our morality. And listen, like, we lower the bar, you know? Like, we really think we're great people. We do. And we lower the bar and we're like, well, you know, I didn't commit adultery today. I didn't kill anyone today. I mean, that's really how we measure our morality because we're like, I'm not as bad as the guy sitting next to me. I'm not as bad as the guy on the documentary series on Netflix that they're actually doing this documentary series on. And that's how we measure whether or not we're right with God. And for every one of us, it's going to be something different that God asks us to put on the table and say, God, it's yours. It's yours. And so I'm going to keep my eyes on you. I'm going to keep my focus on you. I'm going to look to you for my joy. I'm going to look to you for my purpose. And I'm going to look to eternity to invest my life. My life includes my money. You see, we're forced to choose what will we love, what will we focus on, what will we serve. So I'm calling you today. Jesus is asking you, he's inviting you to a life that doesn't have duplicity. He's inviting you to a life without hypocrisy, a heart devoted to Jesus. No longer do we find security in how much we possess or how well we're able to provide for ourselves. Instead, we want to fully surrender all that this life has to offer so that we can live for the life that is to come. Now he says in verse 24, look at here. He says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. It's super clear. I mean, there's no shade here. This is one of those passages where we know you're on one side or you're on the other. You can either serve God or you could serve money. That's it. You can serve one or the other. Joshua in the Old Testament, the guy who led the people of Israel out of bondage and to conquer the land that God said that he was going to provide for them, said, hey, choose today who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You got to choose. And some of you parents that are sitting in here today, man, like you realize, I don't know that we realize the ultimate impact that we're going to have on our kids. I don't really know that we fully embrace and fully can foresee how a lack of generosity can have an impact on the generation that's to come. Whether it's in our calling, I mean, I'll tell you right now, I don't want either one of my kids to move to Africa, but I'm sending Ellie to Ethiopia this summer. Right? And what if God calls her to go to Africa to be a medical missionary? What if he does that? Am I gonna put that on the table? You know, Brandon wants to go to Bible college. What if God calls her to live in another state? Way, way, way far away from me, which they probably would enjoy that at this point in their lives. I don't know that I want that. Several years ago, I was preaching, and one of my best friends, man, surrendered his life to God. He's in his 30s. Started up a business, built it up out of the recession, making, you know, very good money. And he said, man, God's calling me to be a church planter. That's cool. Let's plan in Chicago. He goes, no, God's calling me to Florida. I want to go to South Beach. I want to go because there's a million people that live in Palm Beach County. I already own four stores down there. And I can move down there and I can be vocational. I can jump into this residency program. And I'm going to tell you, this is no joke. I love deeply and I'm a relational leader. And my friend Jimmy and I, he's probably watching today. We talked about retiring together, you know, getting a place down the road. And we talked about living our lives together, doing ministry together, and wanting to serve God until the end of our time and until we retired. And then one day we'd sit on the chair, on the porch or in a rocking chair and talk about all the cool things God did in our life. But God took him a different direction. And for a moment, like I actually had to talk to my counselor about it. I was like, I don't know why God would do this. Why is he doing this? He's going to take my best friend and move him clear across the country. And I might get to see him once a year now. But can I just say that how myopic and how selfish that is? Because he went down there, and now he went through their residency, and they brought him on as one of the pastors, and he's leading out their college ministry. And a few weeks ago, they had over 400 college students in their ministry. He never would have done that in Chicago. And so how myopic is that of me, and how selfish and self-absorbed? Because I get something from it. I get a benefit from it. But how many people have been blessed because of the faithful obedience of God's people when they just follow the call of God in their life and they live open-handedly? Oh, man. You see, a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't partially committed to him. And so many American Christians, they pick and choose how much of Jesus they want in their life. And following Jesus isn't about adding a little him to our lives. It means making him our treasure and trust. He is the only one that we follow. And he is the only one that we pursue. Let me ask you this. Consider for a moment what you're forfeiting right now. Consider what you're forfeiting by not investing your life, your money, and your resources and abilities in a kingdom that will never end. Think about that just for a minute. Because you can either waste your life pursuing things that will fade or decay, or you can throw yourself into fully pursuing something and someone that actually matters. Someone that will live forever. Listen, you can't have both. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. You can serve one or the other. You will serve one or the other. You will love one. You will hate the other. One will be a blessing. The other will be a burden. One will satisfy, and the other will stress you out. Because in the end, to pursue love and serve God offers something. Listen to me. It offers something that is otherworldly. It offers something that is otherworldly. We were made for the eternal, and yet we've been duped by the momentary and the insignificant. And so the message today is that a life of generosity is a life of real gain. It guarantees it. It guarantees a life of real gain. So this morning, don't let this world rob you of what you were made to live for. I've mentioned already in the service, and Derek, why don't you and the worship team go ahead and come as I close this out. I've already mentioned that we're praying about what God would have each and every family member to do. Every family member of Southgate, what God would have you to do in the coming weeks in regards to generosity to help us retire the note and build out a playground. Someone might ask me after church today, Pastor Jay, do you think that we could come with $445,000 by the end of the year? I think God can. I don't know that I can. I don't know that you can, but I think God can. And I think God's kind of into God-sized miracles. Amen? And here's what I know. Teamwork makes the dream work. What I want you to begin doing with your wife and with your husband or your kids or whatever your family, if you're a single in the room today, would you do me this favor and say, God, what would you have me to do to push back lostness in this world? For some of you, it's going to be different than others. And some of you, God is going to say, you need to write a check, or hey, you need to go do this, or you need to sacrifice this, or you need to cut this, or you need to be willing to do this. I don't know. But next week, we're going to talk about generosity, and we're going to talk about how we mature into extravagant givers. How do we grow beyond just giving God a little bit of our life to giving God all of our life? And so before we ever talk about taking commitment, I just want you to begin praying, God, what do you want me to give? How can I live more generously? Because for many of us that are in this room today, and we all slip into it, I do. We slip into living for the moment rather than living for eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say to me today, Pastor Jay, if I'm being honest with God and if I'm being honest with myself, I have a tendency to live for the moment. I don't live for eternity. I'm not thinking that far ahead. Would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you today? I have a tendency to do that. Yes, yes, amen. I see him. Amen, amen, amen. Now, how many of you just be honest? Just be honest today. Pastor Jay, I kind of struggle with generosity. It's just one of those things for me. I want to be more generous. I want to grow in this area of my life. But I want to take whatever steps that God is calling me into in this series. Would you just raise your hand? Lift it up this morning. Amen, amen, amen. Anyone else? Amen? Yes? Man, I struggle with this. I want to grow. I want to be where God wants me to be. Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you. God, I want to thank you for your word. These messages, these conversations, they are not easy conversations to have. But God, true disciples marked by your grace are mature in their generosity. We show and demonstrate how much our love for you is, not by the amount that we give, but by our passion for you and our willingness to be able to live open-handedly with what you've entrusted us with. And so, Father in heaven, I pray, and God, I'm praying today for a God-sized miracle in this church. I'm praying, God, that you would help us to retire this note, to build out this playground, to reach more families. God, it's not a money issue. It's a worship issue. And God, we want our witness to be that of seeing people come to know and follow Jesus Christ. We want that to be true of Southgate. We want that to be true of all of our lives. And so I ask you this morning, God, that we would see that come to fruition in the weeks ahead. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.